Good afternoon. If you want to be turning to Psalm 13, we're going to be looking at that psalm in just a moment as we begin our lesson here this afternoon. Appreciate Brother Mike leading us in that song, Sing and Be Happy. We're going to continue our theme of looking at songs in our hymn books on Sunday afternoons and noticing some things in the words of the songs and in Scripture that ties in with what we're singing about. This was a song that was requested last week for me to put a lesson together on, and I appreciate that request very much. If any of you have requests of songs that you'd like to have a lesson put together on, please feel free to let me know. I'm always happy for any song in our hymnal that we sing to put together a lesson on that and to share that and to really take some time to meditate on and focus on the words in that given song. But what we're going to do that with here this afternoon is this song, Sing and Be Happy. And what's really expressed throughout this song is the stark contrast between the way that the child of God is able to respond to trials contrasted with the typical response of the world. The contrast between the temporal hardships that we sometimes face and the eternal bliss that we're looking towards and being anchored by. And we'll see that brought out really in each verse and the chorus of this song. But the song begins there in the first verse by referencing times of great trial. If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. As you think about those words, we recognize, not talking about the literal skies, although sometimes if the literal skies are gray, it might make things even more gloomy or feel that way at least. But talking more figuratively about the skies in our life, when we look at the figurative skies in our life, if they're gray, if we're feeling so blue, here's the way that we should respond. Before we get into the response, though, just notice in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, this is a theme that we have seen throughout biblical history, that God's faithful children often have those figurative gray skies. We often feel blue. We often face trials of life. This is a Psalm of David, a very faithful servant of the Lord, someone who there's all kinds of good said about him. But notice what he says in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. He says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart every day? How long shall my enemy triumph over me?" Now he goes on in the next few verses to present God's answer for the attitude that we can have. But the point I want to get at just to begin here this afternoon is David was in a situation where the skies above him were gray, where he was feeling so blue. And we see faithful servants of the Lord often faced with this throughout biblical history. Really, from the time that Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, ever since then, children of God have faced hardships. Really, everyone faces hardships. Hardships became a reality for all of mankind at the time that Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit. But more specifically, faithful children of God often face trials and hardships because of our choice to stand for the truth. And it can seem at times like our cares and our burdens are so great. They can feel so heavy. They can almost feel overwhelming if we allow them to. Think about as you turn to 2 Corinthians 11, an example of someone very familiar, that we're very familiar with in the New Testament, who was a very faithful servant of the Lord, much like David was in the Mosaic dispensation. The Apostle Paul is somebody who was a very faithful servant of the Lord, and think about the kinds of things that he endured. As he expresses here in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 24, in a context where he's contrasting himself with the false apostles influencing the brethren at Corinth, just want to notice what he says here about his sufferings in this passage. Verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "Five times from the Jews I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods.
Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. I've been a night and a day in the deep. I've been in travels often, perils of rivers, perils of robbers, perils from my countrymen, perils from the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are outside, there is that which presses on me daily, the care for all the churches. And he goes on to elaborate on that in the next few verses. But as you just think about what Paul describes in these verses, the 39 stripes that he received, as I understand it, those 39 stripes at times when that punishment was rendered against someone, it might leave him at a point where he was almost to the point of death when faced with those 39 stripes. And to think that Paul faced this five times. We know that when he was stoned at Lystra in Acts 14, he was left for dead. Think about all of the things that he endured. Anytime our cares and burdens seem great, think about men like David. Think about men like Paul. Think about wonderful men and women of Scripture and the hardships that they faced. And of course, first and foremost, think about Jesus. Cares and burdens of life are often very heavy. They have been for God's faithful children throughout the dispensations, and certainly it is often the case for us today. But what we see as we move into the middle part of the first verse is there's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Just as in a situation where you have the sun seemingly hiding behind a cloud, and the cloud may seem gray, and we're looking at the skies, and all we see is gray. We're feeling so blue. But then there's a silver lining because the sun is shining through, if you will, and there's a silver lining on that cloud. Spiritually, figuratively speaking, that's how our lives are when we have the frame of mind that God wants us to have. There is a silver lining. No matter how gloomy things may appear, no matter how gray the skies may be, there's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. And we really see that brought out back in 2 Corinthians 4. If you go back to chapter 4 there of 2 Corinthians, remembering the kinds of things that Paul noted he had suffered in chapter 11, look at the attitudes that he had toward these things. Back in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we'll look at first, and then we'll look a little bit further on down in the chapter. But verses 8 and 9, he says, "We are pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, yet not to despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, struck down, yet not destroyed." And he goes on to really summarize that in verse 10, when he says, "Always carrying in the body the putting to death of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." These are seeming paradoxes, we might call them here in these verses, where he says, we're pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. He shows this two-sided coin of how temporal circumstances, yes, they are trying. Yes, they are difficult. Yes, the skies above us are gray. Yes, there's times when we're feeling so blue, but we're not forsaken. We're not destroyed. We're anchored. We persevere. We push through. And why is that? It is, as the end of the first verse says, because Paul was looking by faith to see that silver lining, trusting in God's promises grant. And that's exemplified here in this chapter. If you skip down to verses 16 and 18, after he's talked about both the hardships that he faced, but also the way that God blessed him through those hardships, verses 16 through 18, he says, "Therefore we faint not, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Well, we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul says we're looking through the eye of faith, that which cannot be literally seen with the physical eye. We're trusting in God's promises grant. And so even when the skies above us are gray, we're able to look to that silver lining and realize while the outward man is decaying, think about what the 39 stripes that he faced five times would have done to his body. Think about what that stoning would have done to his physical body. He says, the outward man may be decaying, but inwardly we're renewed day by day. And comparatively, the affliction that we're facing is light in comparison to that eternal weight of glory that we are spiritually seeing through the eye of faith. Now, Paul primarily focuses his sufferings on that which he suffered because of his stand for the truth. We recognize there's things we suffer that's just a result of time and chance. There's all kinds of things that we suffer, all kinds of things that we face. But the point is that the faithful child of God has a totally different reaction to those things. The contrast, the stark contrast between the person of the world and the faithful child of God when it comes to trials is not so much in the degree of the trials that we face in themselves. There's some trials that we avoid because we faithfully serve God. Think about all the hardships that result from things like drunkenness and fornication and adultery. There's some hardships we avoid. There's other hardships that inevitably come upon us because of our stand for the truth. Overall, though, the contrast is not so much in the trials and what we face. It's in the way that we respond to those trials. The faithful child of God is able to have a totally different response to the trials that we face. And that's really brought out beginning in the first verse of the song. But it's brought out further and developed more as we get into the second verse of the song. And the second verse of the song reiterates that often we are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow and pain. You remember the words of Job in Job 14 and verse 1. Very simple statement, and it can almost seem gloomy, but it's important to remember the total picture of the book of Job. But he says there in Job 14 and in verse 1, he says, man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now there was a particular point that he was making in the context in response to the false accusations of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, accusing him of hiding some sin that must be the cause of his sufferings. And he points out suffering comes to everybody there in Job 14 and verse 1. And while he wasn't right about everything that he said as he was debating with his friends, he certainly was right on the sentiment that everybody faces hardships, everybody faces sufferings of some kind. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So often we are troubled and tired. We're sick with sorrow and pain, and it can feel unjust when we look at others living in sin who are blessed with earthly gain. Others living in sin who may not be faced with the kind of hardships that we are. It can feel, at least, unjust, unfair perhaps, but it's important to have the proper biblical perspective. And one passage that really bears that out, there's a lot of examples in Scripture of this principle, but just think for a moment about the example of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verses 19 to 21 of that chapter. As you think about, first of all, what life was like as they were here on this earth for the rich man contrasted with Lazarus. Verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, living in luxury every day. And then verse 20 says, a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yes, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And you're familiar with the rest of the account as Jesus notes what happens when these two men die. And it's made apparent that this rich man wasn't so rich after all. And Lazarus, on the other hand, was comforted in Abraham's bosom while the rich man was faced with torment, showing us clearly that Lazarus was a faithful child of God while the rich man was not. But think about, while we have the full story, if you will, think about how it might have appeared from Lazarus' perspective as he was here on earth. Here Lazarus is evidently a faithful child of God, and Lazarus is faced with great hardships from a temporal perspective, and by contrast, this rich man, who clearly was not a faithful child of God, is blessed with great earthly gain. It might be very troubling to us to witness that, to reflect on that. But it's so important to have the perspective that Scripture provides, to take that courage and recognize that ultimately when the dark clouds vanish away, our heart truly can sing. In other words, recognize what Scripture tells us is significant in the long run. Lazarus ultimately had a life of comfort awaiting him, while the rich man had the opposite. And that certainly is true and something for us to reflect on today when we consider the contrast between faithful servants of God and those who are not. When you think about those words, take new courage, we cannot tell what the morrow may bring. We looked at 1 Corinthians 16:13 last Sunday afternoon when we looked at the song Stand Up for Jesus. And we noticed these four short exhortations that have military type language used, the imagery that is used in these words, applying these to Christians, showing us who we should be as soldiers of Christ. But the first exhortation given there in 1 Corinthians 16:13 is watch. And then he says, stand firm in the faith. And then he says, be courageous. Quit ye like men, the King James says. And then he says, be strong. All of this helps us to have the perspective that God wants us to have. Instead of being overwhelmed, being forsaken, being destroyed by those sorrows, those pains, those cares and burdens that seem so great, instead take courage and persevere through those hardships that we're facing. And one thing that can help us to do that is to bear in mind that we cannot tell what the morrow may bring, and that we know ultimately when the dark clouds vanish away, then our heart truly can sing. I want to notice something in James 4:14, and we'll connect that to those words there in the last part of the second verse of the song. James 4 and verse 14 is a verse that in context is addressing Christians who have a very presumptuous, boastful attitude about their future here on this earth. And James is warning them against that attitude. And I want to notice what he says in the context, and we'll make a different point with this than what we often might make in thinking about what is said here. But verse 14 of James 4, he says, whereas you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow, for what is your life? You are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now the primary point made here in the context is you don't know what will happen tomorrow, so don't be presumptuous, don't be boastful about your future here on this earth. Have the mentality of if the Lord wills, we will both live and do this or that. One thing we might reflect on though, to look at this from a more positive perspective, if you will, we cannot tell what the morrow may bring. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. So instead of getting caught up and overwhelmed, feeling overwhelmed by trials in the present moment, recognize we don't know what the morrow may bring. It may be, even from a temporal perspective, things may improve. Whether they do or not, we don't know how much longer we have here on this earth, how much longer it will be before the Lord returns. It could be that He returns and calls us home today. And if that happens, when the dark clouds vanish away, when all of our trials and sorrows end, then our heart will truly be able to sing. We'll have the full reality of the blessings of God. They will become a reality at that time. And so there's a positive way to look at this as we think about this concept of not knowing what the morrow may bring. But the third verse continues to develop even further this mindset that we should have that can help us to respond very differently to trials of life that we face than the vast majority of people in the world do. As it mentions at the beginning of the third verse, oft we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky. As you think about what the rainbow is intended by God to symbolize, I'm going to read from Genesis 9 in just a moment. We know that our society has grossly twisted what the symbolism of the rainbow is about. But when we look at what Scripture tells us God intends for the rainbow to symbolize, it is a beautiful, wonderful thing. It is a wonderful truth, and it is a wonderful thing to reflect on what the rainbow really is indicative of. And I want to read here in Genesis 9, 12 through 17, what God tells Noah about his intention for the rainbow and what it reminds us of and represents. As God tells Noah there in Genesis 9, beginning at verse 12, God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it will be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. When I bring a cloud over the earth, then the rainbow will be seen in the cloud. I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters will no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow will be in the cloud. I will look at it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." What a beautiful thing to reflect on when we think about that literal rainbow in the cloud and what it really is intended to represent. God tells Noah what this is a reminder of is the fact that God would never again destroy the earth with a flood. There'd never again be a worldwide flood like there was in the days of Noah. And more generally, it's really a reminder of God's care for mankind. It's a reminder of God's promises to mankind. It is something that truly is a wonderful thing to reflect on. And that's true when we're talking about even looking at a literal rainbow. But figuratively speaking, again, we can always, even if there's not a literal rainbow in the sky, there's always a figurative rainbow for God's faithful children if we're willing to look up in heaven's fair sky. But it can be hard to see that. It can be easy to fail to see that when it seems the fortunes of earth are frowning on us or passing us by. But it's important to keep that perspective Scripture provides, that there are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. Those words there are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold, reminds me of Psalm 19 and verse 10. As Psalm 19 and in verse 10, part of this beautiful psalm that we have a song based upon that we sing, it references in verse 9 the ordinances of the Lord. And in verse 10, still talking about the ordinances of the Lord, verse 10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the extract of the honeycomb." And so we see there a description of the Word of God, the ordinances of God. And think about it, this time, David didn't even have the New Testament yet. The New Testament wasn't even in writing yet, but even the Old Testament Scriptures, this was true of. How much more is that true? When we have the full, complete, written Word, more to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold. That is what's true of the Word of God, and it's really true of all of God's blessings. It's true of the privilege of prayer, the chance to go to God anytime from anywhere. It's true of the unspeakable joy that we can have, the peace that surpasses understanding, the hope that anchors the soul, the privilege of being a part of His family, and all that's associated with the wisdom that He's bestowed, if you will, on us and showing us His design of the church and the way that we can help one another. There's just so much His providence, the way that He works in answering prayer. There's just so much that we could touch on, and ultimately, of course, the eternal reality of being in heaven with the righteous of all ages in God's direct presence. To say that this is more worth more than silver and gold is really an understatement. The blessings of God are so much greater than anything that the world has to offer. The blessings of God make whatever we must face here on this earth to inherit those blessings more than worth it. And ultimately, we just need to put our hope and trust in Him each day, and we will have that pleasure untold, as the end of the third verse goes on to point out. I want to notice something in 1 Peter 1 as we think about the hope and trust that we need to have and connect this to things that are worth more than silver and gold. There in 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 3 of that chapter, the inspired apostle Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy became our Father again, or we were begat again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a lot in those three verses, but just notice here, first of all, this hope that we have is a living hope. Paul, when he was stoned and left for dead, they tried to kill his physical body. Later, they would be successful at killing his physical body. He knew that was about to happen as he wrote the epistle of 2 Timothy. But they could not kill his soul. They might be able to have put our Lord and Savior to death, but his spirit ultimately was reunited with his body and he was raised from the dead. We likewise can be assured that while mankind might be able to kill this physical body, we ultimately have something that the world cannot take from us, something that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, an inheritance that doesn't fade away, that is living, that we can be assured no one can take from us if we'll choose to submit to the Lord faithfully. And thinking also about those words, incorruptible, undefiled, it helps set a contrast between the blessings that are temporal in nature, that are transitory, if you will, contrasted with those things that are eternal. And as we face those fortunes of earth frowning on us, passing us by, it's so important to look through the eye of faith at those promises that we know are worth more than silver and gold, that incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that God's children are seeking and will be a reality one day for those who follow Him. And so as we then move into the chorus of the song, we see a lot of these themes reiterated, but what's really focused on is here's the conclusion, here's the attitudes that we need to have. While we certainly know that cares and burdens at times seem great, we're feeling so blue. The skies in our lives are, figuratively speaking, are gray. While that's the case, we have reason to sing and be happy, to press along to the goal. We'll come back to those words, sing and be happy, and on the last point that we bring out here this afternoon. But notice as you think about those words, press along to the goal, very familiar words from Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, as the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I don't regard myself as yet having taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He says, my eyes are not in the back of my head, they're in the front. I'm not focused on where I've been. I focused on where I'm going. And that's the attitude that the Christian is able to have as we press on to the goal, even thinking about all the things around us. If we just look at what's literally right in front of our physical eye, the cares and the burdens can seem so great. But if we see through the eye of faith what lies beyond, we can press along to that goal like the Apostle Paul was, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in order to do this, Paul trusted in Him who leadeth the way, who he knew was keeping his soul, as the next part of the chorus alludes to. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, we see the inspired apostle Paul here. He's referenced at the end of verse 8, the promise of the life which is now and that which is to come. And he says then in verse 10, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we have set our trust or our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Whatever hardships we must face, whatever turmoil we must face, we can set our trust, set our hope in God, recognizing He's the Savior of all men generally, which means that anyone who wants to be saved and is willing to come to Him on His terms can be saved. And if we'll then choose to be those who trust and obey Him, we know that He is our Savior in a more specific, more narrow sense, because we are those who are receiving that salvation. And by trusting, by hoping in Him, Paul points out It anchors us to both labor and suffer reproach. And certainly that's true for us as well. If we trust in Him who leadeth the way, we can trust that He is keeping our soul and will be with Him for eternity if we persist down that path. The next words of the course go on to say, let the world know where you belong. Look to Jesus and pray. Back in Philippians, if you look at chapter 4 this time, we're going to read verse 6 in a moment. That's a very familiar verse to a lot of Christians. But I want to notice verse 5 also here this afternoon as we think about these words, let the world know where you belong. As we think about what is said here in this section of Philippians 4, there are a series of exhortations that some see as distinct from one another. Some see these as all distinct and not necessarily one cohesive thought being described. To me, though, in looking at these exhortations, they all center around the theme of God providing His answer to discouragement. And if that is the intention, then think about verse 5 in that general context. When He says in verse 5, let your gentleness or your moderation be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. In other words, let the world see how differently you respond when faced with trials compared to most people of the world. Let your gentleness or your moderation be known. Show the world the sweet reasonableness of those who are in Christ, especially when faced with trials. It shows a stark contrast between the faithful child of God and the world. And so as we do that, we're letting the world know where we belong. We're letting the world see that we have a very different focus in life, a very different perspective on life. That's the answer that God would have us to give when there is great trials in our lives. And ultimately, look to Jesus and pray, as the next verse, very familiar, goes on to say, and nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is as powerful as anything that helps the Christian to endure when faced with great hardships, and why the faithful child of God responds so differently to trials than the world does, because instead of letting those anxieties consume us and just take us over, instead we can cast those cares on God, who's always just a prayer away. What a wonderful privilege, something for us to take full advantage of and make sure that we appreciate. And that then leads us into really the grand conclusion of the song. In the last part of the chorus, lift your voice and praise Him in song. Sing and be happy today. Most of this song emphasizes not so much the singing part as the joy that we can have as a faithful child of God in contrast to the way the world responds to trials. But as you do think in that phrase that is the title of the song, sing and be happy, that word sing really expresses one of the byproducts of having this joy in our hearts that all of God's faithful children can have. You remember in Acts 16:25 when Paul and Silas were in prison at Philippi. And we might ask, well, what would they do? What should be the answer? They're in prison. They're being grossly mistreated because of their stand for the truth. What should be the response? Well, we know what their response was as they were in prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What were they doing? They were praying and singing hymns to God. Think about how different that must have seemed in the eyes of those who witnessed Paul and Silas. Certainly the jailer, it had an impact on him. But think about how different this was when thinking about what they were faced with, and the world just, we want to just bury our head in the sand, so to speak, and just give up and see it all as gloom and doom. But the way that the faithful child of God is able to respond, it's totally different as they were praying and singing hymns to God. And that's really the underlying message of this song, is that totally different response Paul and Silas were able to have. That's what all of us can have if we're faithfully serving the Lord. Being a child of God doesn't mean that our skies are never gray. Doesn't mean that the cares and burdens never seem great. That's not the contrast between us and the world. Certainly there are differences in the types of trials that we face and so forth, but the difference between the child of God and the world is in how we respond to those grace skies, how we respond to those trials, the way that we see through the eye of faith, that rainbow in the skies, that silver lining, the way that we look by faith and see God's promises that are so grand and know and trust that they will be fulfilled. That's the way that the child of God can respond when faced with great trials of life. And this lesson has been intended for those who are children of God, as that's the focus of the song, is really expressing the attitude that we can have as we reflect on trials that we face. But if you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a child of God, this is something that is available to you that God wants for you just as much as anyone. God wants all of us to be able to experience this. He is the Savior of all men generally, as we read there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, meaning that He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to have the opportunity to be with Him in heaven and to be able to have this cause for joy no matter what we might face. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, you can begin to experience that here this afternoon. If you believe with all of your heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're ready to give your life to Him in repentance, as a repentant believer, you can confess your faith and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins and rise to walk in newness of life. If as a Christian you're not living as you should, but exhorts you to repent of whatever sin is in your life, go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness. We can take care of that privately, but exhort you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the brethren here, we can help you with that as well. So if you need to respond in a public way to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing.